Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Thank God. Thank you. Appreciate these words of truth spoken in love. I'd like to continue in the gospel as set down by Matthew in chapter 6, familiar scripture found in verses 9 through 13. Matthew 6, starting with verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Many times I seem to return to this as a text. This is not a prayer to be repeated over without thinking of what you're praying for. As a matter of fact, it's not a prayer that's meant so much to be repeated as it is to be exemplary. It's to be an example. Because the Lord didn't say, after these words, therefore pray that ye. He said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. And that the manner means like this, in this way, in with these thoughts in mind, with this approach, with this attitude. Because he had just finished talking about how not to pray. He had told his disciples of the wrong way to give to the poor, the wrong way to pray, and the wrong way to fast. And if you notice, when you read this section of Scripture, he doesn't so much say, if you give to the poor, and if you pray, and if you fast, as he does when you do your alms, and when you pray, and when you fast. That tells us something about activities in the life of a disciple, doesn't it? And many times I look at this model prayer, this example prayer, and there's so much in it. There's a lifetime of instruction and example and even a lifetime of preaching in it, I believe. But something struck me about it this week that I hadn't thought about. So that's why I'm trying to speak to it today. But if you notice, there are four different directions of relationships within this prayer. First, there's the relationship between you and God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That deals with a relationship between you and God, who is not only your heavenly Father, but the heavenly Father of your brothers and sisters. Next, you talk about a relationship with your environment. Give us this day our daily bread. The prayer is still to God, but it's to God to provide to you, which at this time he does through the resources of your environment. Wheat grows from the ground, made to grow through the rain and the sunshine, and it provides for your physical needs. So there's a relationship acknowledged between you and the earth and sea and sky around you. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a relationship between you and other people that's acknowledged there. Other people hurt you. They sure have hurt me at times. In fact, sometimes they've hurt me just because I was thin-skinned and I didn't realize they weren't trying to, and it was a hurt kind of made up within me. But lots of times they really hurt me because they really did something wrong against me. And as a result, they owe me. They are in my debt. And yet, how much more do I owe God that He's forgiven me? And so forgiveness to me amounts to, I'm not going to go collect those debts. I'm not even going to continue thinking about collecting those debts. And I'm asking God to pass on my debts that I owe to Him in the same way that I'm going to pass on debts that others owe to me. So there's a relationship between you and other people. Acknowledge there. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You realize there's a relationship there with yourself. Every man is tempted when he's drawn aside by his own lust, and a relationship between the enemies of this world. So there's a relationship there with yourself, with the battle against your own flesh, against wicked rulers, against the spiritual powers of darkness in this world. So there's a relationship primarily with yourself as you, as a child of God, attempt to deal with opposition. And then it ends up again, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, back to that relationship with God. So it kind of goes four ways. I like to even think of it as a cross. Upward, our relationship to God. Downward, our relationship to this planet, to our environment. One side, our relationship to others. The other side, our relationship to ourselves and the struggle within. All of those are addressed in this short prayer. How short this prayer is. How complete it is. And there's so many things in it, but the thought that struck me this week that I like to spend the remainder of my time is, well, before I do that, one other thing, is this is set in contrast to how hypocrites pray. The Lord said, when somebody is hypocritical, they pray to be heard or seen of men. They stand out in public. They make their prayers loud and long. And the purpose is not really to appeal unto God, but rather to be seen of others. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches that if you pray to be seen and heard of others, and others hear you, and they consider you a praying person, you've gotten what you were after. You've received your reward. But He said, when you pray, it's secret and it's sincere. Now, we call on somebody to lead us in prayer, and I think that's a good thing. There's plenty of scripture for it. But it's supposed to be leading us while we all in secret are asking things together with the one who speaks and things that are on our hearts. And He says, the Lord who hears in secret shall reward you openly. Moreover, when we pray, we're not to use vain repetitions. That is, we're not supposed to do 10 prayers of this type and 7 prayers of that type and over again as if somehow or other God needs to hear us chant. Or it's all right to pray the same thing, but even if you pray the same thing, it needs to be from the heart. It needs to be sincere. It doesn't need to be repetitious. It doesn't need to be just a matter of form, but it needs to be trying to speak with the living God. And that means humbly, boldly, reverentially. And it needs to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in mind as we pray. Well, the thought that struck me this week is how much connection this prayer seems to have with the temptations that the Lord had gone through recently, described in Matthew chapter 4. How much of a help a prayer of this manner is in temptations, even as you pray, lead us not into temptation. But as we read in Matthew chapter 4, we read about temptations that the Lord Jesus Christ himself went through. And remember, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let's start reading in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then, this is right after he was baptized, it seems. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I hope if you're in a period of temptation at this time in your life, or you have just come through one, that God's messengers, whether they be spirits from on high or messengers dwelling on earth, might come and minister unto you, that they might serve you, comfort and strengthen you. But think of how these temptations came about and what they were, and then let's look back at the Lord's Prayer with those temptations in mind. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do you remember the way that the devil started the first two temptations? Do you remember what the first seven words were? The first two temptations started this way. If thou be the Son of God, then there came a blank. Command these stones be made bread, or cast thyself off the pinnacle of the temple. But the introduction to the temptation was challenging the identity of the Savior. Brother and sister in Christ, I believe that you are an adopted son of the living God, even if you're a sister. You are a child of the King. Do you suppose that the devil is going to start any temptations to you that way? If you are a child of God, then why is your life so hard? If you are a child of God, why is your health breaking down? If you are a child of God, why are relationships so difficult? Why is finance so worrisome? Why is it so hard with your children and your parents? Why don't you get more out of church? Why don't you understand more of the Bible? If you're a child of God, do you suppose he ever starts a temptation against you with that? I'll bet you he does. I'll bet you he does. If you are a child of the King of the universe, why are you going through this? If you're a child of God, why did you just sin so badly? Why did you betray your Savior? Don't you suppose he used that on Simon Peter? I don't have any scriptural proof, but I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't. If you are a child of God, then the next words are whatever you feel weakest about. You know, if your bank account is full, but your spouse is about to leave you, he's probably not going to say, if you are a child of God, why our finance is so difficult. Because they're not. He knows what you speak. Now, he doesn't know what you think. He can't read your mind. But he knows what you've said, and he knows what you've done. And so he knows where you're insecure. He knows where you feel weak. He may not realize the strength that's within you. He didn't with Job. He just figured with Job, I know where this man's strength is. He's got all those sheep, he's got all those camels, got all those kids, got all this health. I know how to get to this fella. No wonder he praises God. But just take all that away, he'll curse God. Satan didn't know the power of the life of the living God. Christ in Job, the hope of glory. He didn't know that because he doesn't understand that. And I can speak all day about it and he can listen to me and he still won't understand that. But I hope you understand something about that. Okay, so how does this Lord's Prayer help when the devil comes to you with that kind of an introduction to a temptation? Notice the first part of the prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When you start your prayers that way, Our Father in heaven, what are you saying about the relationship between you and God? There's no if thou art a child of God. You are not even allowing the question. Not that that question and that doubt doesn't exist within you. It may well. But you're taking the focus off of you. And this is what's so strong about this. You're taking the focus off whether or not you're a child of God, and you're just going ahead and addressing God as not only your Father, but our Father. Let me give you an example, and I've done this before, but let me just do it again. We just sang, "The Lord my precious shepherd is." That, of course, is from Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, if you started that psalm in terms of your sheephood rather than his shepherdhood, it would be a lot weaker psalm. Let me give you an example. Either you can be overconfident and started in regard to yourself. You can say, "I am the Lord's sheep. I shall not want." That sounds a little bit boastful, doesn't it? You're just asserting that you are a sheep. I think the devil will have a time with you if you do that. Or you can take it from the too humble point of view. You can say, "Am I the Lord's sheep? Shall I not want?" See the problem with that? You're starting right off again, focusing. In one case, you're asserting you are something in spite of your doubts. In the other place, you're just concentrating on your doubts. One is way too boastful. The other is way too timid. Neither of them start the psalm very beautifully, do they? The music is wrong. "I am the Lord's sheep, I shall not want." Wow. You know, your brothers and sisters in Christ might say, "That's sure not my experience." Or, "Am I the Lord's sheep?" That's kind of timid, isn't it? But when you take the spotlight off yourself, and you look unto the Lord, the music is just right. It's not, "Am I the Lord's sheep?" It's not, "I am the Lord's sheep." It is this: "The Lord is my shepherd." Can you hear the difference? The focus is not on you and your sheephood. It is on Him as the great shepherd. And here the prayer doesn't start with a focus on you and whether or not you are a child of God. The prayer starts with the address of him as your Father in heaven and the father of your brothers and sisters. You realize I am privileged above all imagination to have the living God as my Father, but I'm not his only child. I've got lots of brothers and sisters. And that takes the ground out of the start of the first two temptations, doesn't it? If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself off the pinnacle of this temple. Well, let's just do away with this if thou be the Son of God part. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In the start of that prayer, you've just proclaimed the identity of God, and without directly addressing it, you know what your identity is. Your identity is not determined by who are your parents, not determined by what is your ethnicity, what is your gender, what is your nationality. Your identity is not constrained by your sins that you've committed. It's not determined by temporary relationships with other human beings. It's not determined by what job or career you have. Your identity is established because you say, Our Father, which art in heaven. That's who I am. I'm thankful for the parents I had. Gene and Jeanette Smith, good folks. They loved me. But that doesn't determine my identity. I'm thankful for a good job. But being a systems engineer, that's not my identity. I'm thankful for my children, my wife. But even those relationships don't determine who I am. I've committed some terrible sins. But that doesn't determine who I am. What is it that determines, who am I anyway? Is it Elder Smith? No. The office I hold in the church, the gift I might exercise as a church member, that doesn't determine who I am. What determines who I am? Our Father, which art in heaven. A child of the living God. If anything at all, that's who I am. I've said it before. I hope when I get home that they don't say, here's your seat, Elder Smith. I hope the welcome is, welcome home, son. That's what I want to hear. Isn't that what you want to hear? Welcome home, child. It's good to have you home, child. That's who you are. Thy kingdom come. We want the nearness, the presence of God. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Notice it doesn't say thy will be done on earth. It's in earth. So you're praying for the will of God to be done in you while you've got a body of earth. But let me continue. You say, well, if I don't pray that, does that mean God's will is not going to get done? Of course not. Ultimately, finally, when all is said and finished, all of God's purposes will be achieved and his will be done. He does whatsoever pleases him. He will accomplish his purpose. He will. So you're not really praying, Lord, thy will be done in earth, because if I don't pray this, it's not likely to get done. That's not it. The sentence goes on. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is what you're praying for, is that God's will be done in your life while you're still a mortal person in the same manner as the creatures in heaven do it. You're saying, Lord, now lots of times we do his will kind of like Jonah. Have you ever done? I have. I hate to admit it. But we do his will kind of like Jonah. The Lord's will was, Jonah, you go preach. The preaching I bid thee in Nineveh. Jonah says, I don't want to do that. They're mean. They may not hear my preaching. They may kill me. Or they may hear my preaching and repent and God will bless them. And I don't want that either. This is a lose-lose for me. I'm out of here. So Jonah heads out on a ship for Tarshish. And you know what happened to him. Got swallowed by a great fish. Finally, after 3 days in the belly of the fish, as the Lord miraculously sustained him. How could he breathe down there? It said the Lord had prepared a great fish. He prepared that fish for 3 days of breathing. How did he do that? I don't know. Same way he made the heavens and earth, by the word of his power. But he prepared that, and after 3 days in the fish, out Jonah comes, and he's ready to preach at Nineveh. So he ended up doing that portion of the will of the Lord, didn't he? Did he do it kind of like Gabriel and Michael and those angels when the Lord says, go, and they go with great praise? Is that the way Jonah did it? No. Jonah did the will of God, but he did it grudgingly, gripingly, reluctantly. And that's the opposite of what you're praying for when you pray this. You're saying, Lord, let your will be done in my life on earth like Gabriel sends a message out. When you say it, I'm gone. When you command, I praise you as I do it. I don't wait. I don't hesitate. I don't gripe. Lord, whatsoever you say for me to do, I'm eager to do it. Kind of like Mary said to the servants at the wedding in Cana, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Sort of like when Mary broke the box of ointment over the feet of the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. She had done what she could. Thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. As it is in heaven. That doesn't mean God's will gets done in heaven. Everything goes there just like he says. And it just doesn't work that way on earth. I'll tell you. When time is no more, God's will is going to be done in heaven, in earth, and if there was any other place, there too. But you're not praying to help God get his will done. You're praying that you will do God's will like Gabriel. Now, what does this have to do with the temptation? You remember how the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, here you are on the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself off, because God has written that he'll send angels to bear you up. So if you're the Son of God, let's see if you are and if he'll keep his promise. Are you really then doing God's will, or are you trying to get God to do your will? Be honest with that. If you throw yourself off the top of a building for no good reason other than to see if God's going to keep a particular promise, are you doing his will as an angel, or are you trying to get him to do your will with his angels? Think about that for a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ knew which one that was. And he simply said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt God. He said, that's not the way it works, devil. It's not where I do something to cause him to do my will with his angels. The way it works is I do his will as the angels. See how this prayer goes directly against such a temptation? You're saying, Lord, I've already started the prayer, Our Father. We're not addressing the question, if I be a child of God. I'm just going to hope I am. And whatsoever is your will, I want to do it like one of those angels in the throne room. That's a good prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Did the Lord Jesus Christ have daily bread when he was tempted? 40 days he went without. And there's sometimes we may do without daily bread. But notice what we're praying is, Lord, I realize there's sometimes I may not have anything to eat this day. But Lord, please let those occasions be few. Give us what we need each day, Lord. Help me not to. And you're praying, there's a humility about this prayer. Remember how the devil tempted the Lord. If thou be the Son of God, ask that God will give you some bread? No. Command that these stones be made bread. One thing that's helped me with this is having a little sky in our house. I want a banana. Well, Sandy and Ellie are very diligent. No, how do you ask? Please. May I please have a banana? Now, you may think that's an awful lot to ask a two-year-old, but she speaks well. She can say this with no trouble. It's a matter of getting her to say it. is not a linguistic challenge. It's a manners challenge, you know. And generally, after a while, she'll do that because she wants that banana. How would you rather have your children be at the table? Would you rather them say, "I command you to send me the mashed potatoes"? Or would you rather them say, "Please give me the mashed potatoes"? What sounds better? Which is more respectful? Which is more reverent? "I command you to pass me those potatoes. Please pass me those potatoes." Here, the prayer is reverential and you're asking God to supply your daily bread. Realizing that you may not eat every day, you're asking for it. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That one probably needs the most time of all, but I've spoken some to that. People do hurt you. People do owe you. They've taken away your peace of mind. They've maybe taken away some plans for the future. They may have taken away some of your money. They may have taken away some respect that you deserve. You know, people hurt you. They take away something that maybe rightfully should be yours. And as a result, they owe you. Does that mean they didn't do wrong and you ought to just say, "No, it's not wrong"? No, you need to acknowledge they did wrong and they owe you. But it means you're not going to collect. You're not going to take vengeance. You're not going to extract it from them. You're not going to wish ill upon them. You're not going to go out and gossip about them. You may have to warn somebody if it's somebody that's hurt you and you know they'll go on and hurt somebody else. You may have to warn that somebody else. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." Sometimes you have to warn. You know somebody might hurt children. You know somebody might cheat somebody in a business deal. And then somebody you love's about to get into a deal with them. You warn that person. But you don't have to collect. Even if they don't apologize, you, by the grace of God, can say, "As God forgives me my debts to him, so I forgive this person their debts to me." And lead us not into temptation. Temptation has two different meanings in the Bible, by the way. If you go over, there's a temptation unto good. That's more of a test. And then there's a temptation, excuse me, unto evil. That's a seduction. And they mean totally different things, and you have to tell in the context of the Bible which one is being addressed. For instance, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it starts out, "And God did tempt Abraham, saying, Abraham. And Abraham said, Behold, here I am." He was going to have him take Isaac up and sacrifice him. But he ended up stopping him from killing Isaac or sacrificing him. He had tested Abraham unto obedience and unto trust in God, and Abraham passed with flying colors. The friend of God was indeed a friend of God. God was not going to let him do anything evil, wicked, bad, never intended to. He tested him unto good. But we read in James chapter 1, "To count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that temptation, the trial, works your faith, it builds your faith." But then we find, "But let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God, no man tempteth God, neither can any man tempt God unto evil." Okay? Let me read it. James chapter 1, because I want you to see that this is a temptation unto evil, and God never does it. He never tempts his children to do anything wrong. James chapter 1, starting with verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now let me go down to verse 13. Let's start with verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. All right, how do you put those verses together? In Genesis 22, and it came to pass that God did tempt Abraham. And then we read here, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. How do you reconcile those verses? When it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. And it came to pass that God did tempt Abraham. How do you put those together? Well, context. Context. When you read Genesis 22 and you read God did tempt Abraham and you read what God did to Abraham and how he stayed his hand and how Abraham obeyed him, you realize that that temptation was God testing Abraham unto good, and good came forth. But when you read James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You realize that that is a temptation unto evil. The temptation unto good is a test. The temptation unto evil is a seduction. It's not designed to make you grow. It's not designed to help you learn. It's designed to get you to fall, to be weak, to be disobedient to God, and to have your fellowship with God damaged. And God doesn't do that. He never does that. So there's two kinds of temptation mentioned in the Bible. But you know, sometimes it's needful that we are tempted. That's what Peter said. He said over in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 6, talking about the Lord, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. After all, who was it that led the Lord into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? It was the Spirit of God. So did the Spirit of God tempt Jesus Christ? No. Did the Spirit of God lead Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Yes. So if the Lord was led to be tempted by the devil unto evil, why do we pray and lead us not into temptation? Because we realize there may be some times when it's needful for us to be in heaviness through manifold temptation. We realize that there may be occasions that we follow this path that Christ has trod. We realize that the Lord won't tempt us above that which we are able to bear. We realize that. But in the prayer, we're saying, Lord, we're weak. And dear Father, without Thee we can do nothing, but through Thee we can do all manner of things. And whatever temptation is needful, Lord, we trust in Thee and Thy faithfulness. But Lord, make those temptations the very minimum. Lord, we don't want to face temptation. We don't want to be in evil. Save us out of evil. Deliver us from evil. Dear God, there may be times when it's needful. But in times when it's not, Lord, don't take us there. And bring us forth from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You remember that last temptation? The devil took the Lord up to a high place and showed him the kingdoms of the world. He said, all this, the glory of them. All these things will I give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And the Lord said, get thee hence, Satan. It is written, thou shalt serve the Lord God, and Him only shalt thou worship. Well, Is it true that the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them are administered by the devil? I think so. I don't think Satan lies a lot, but he mixes it with enough truth to make it attractive. I expect he does hand out the glory of the kingdoms of this world on occasion. As little as possible to get anybody to do what he wants them to, and then he withdraws it at the earliest available opportunity. He is not a reliable person to contract with. But the kingdoms of this world he may administer. Whose is the everlasting kingdom? Whose is the power that lasts forever? Whose is the glory of life and love and righteousness? It belongs to our Father. Why would you trade with the prince of this world to get the fleeting glory of the temporary kingdoms of this world when you've started a prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven," and ended it with, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory"? And he reveals in his gospel that you're an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That glory is yours. How is it yours? Because the one who taught his disciples to pray this prayer went to the cross with their sins and with your sins, child of God. And it is my great, great hope with my sins, and paid for those sins on the cross as he suffered there in the darkness. And as a result of his payment, I have life everlasting. As a result of hearing of his payment, I have an opportunity to be his disciple. And as a result of being his disciple, I am taught and have the ability to start the prayer with, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." How sweet the name, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.